But you know, Jesus, if he walked in the hall, if he walked in the mall, if he walked in your home today, would you recognize him if he was sitting next to you? Good question. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to be like him? It occurred to me that I would recognize Jesus, I think, because I'm one of the fortunate guys who grew up in a Christian home. And I could see things in my dad that if I saw in someone else, magnified to the higher level that my father wasn't able to perform them, I think I'd recognize Jesus. I think that's one of the things dads and granddads do, or at least need to do, to give us kids some models so that we would recognize Jesus if he came into our world in a business suit. Which leads me to my question for this morning. Are you sure you want Jesus to be your agent? Now, if I wanted to learn how to slam dunk, I think I'd go find Michael Jordan, see if he'd take me on. He'd be my agent. Show me how to do that. Remember some years ago when one of the friends in the congregation, an older man, said, "Pastor, why don't you go fly fishing with me?" Now, I've done fishing since I was a kid, but usually it was the sinker, you know, and the worm and the hook, that kind of fishing. And I'd seen pictures of these men that are able to stand with that fly thing and just land that fly inside the radius of a silver dollar, 3.5 miles downstream. I mean, what an art. And I could just see myself, those other pictures, you know, where they're always yanking it out of the tree and trying to. So with that in background, I said, well, I've never done it before, but I'd like to try. And he said, put this rod in your hands, and then you put yourself in my hands, and I'll show you how to do it. And I was still skeptical. But after about 10 minutes of thrashing the water until it looked like foam, beating myself with that duck and that thing and all that, my mentor stood at my side, and he kept correcting and correcting and correcting and correcting, and he would say, easy, easy, easy. And after about 10 minutes, I kind of got into the rhythm, and I could actually get that little fly out there in the water. But the purpose that I went wasn't to master the fly. I wanted to catch fish. And I think he sensed my frustration, and he said, let me borrow that rod for a moment. So I stood at his shoulder, and he took that rod and flipped that little fly right out there and pew, landed a fish. And I tell you, he had my undivided attention. And you can take that fly rod and lay that fly out there and catch a fish on the first hook. I'm impressed. Now, if you want to learn to be a fly fisherman, I can suggest an agent for you. But this morning, I'm talking about a far more serious question. Because you see, every one of us in this room, every one of us have an agent. Oh, it's true, we make the decision. It's true, we choose. But no one in this room has made an independent decision this week. You've bought somebody's advice. Fifth Avenue, Hollywood, Washington, D.C. I don't know who. And you may not even know who. Somebody is monitoring your life. Someone's making input into those deep questions and affecting and influencing your life. And when Jesus was here on the earth, he reduced it to very simple terms. He said, no man can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or you'll hold one and despise the other. And he reduced it to God and mammon. And mammon in that picture is not just money. It's the whole system that opposes truth and righteousness as God sets it forth in his character and conduct. So simply put this morning, your agent, the one who's managing your life, is either God or mammon. But someone, some intelligence is fueling, driving and motivating and influencing everything you do. And I'm here this morning to suggest to you, you ought to sign up and have Jesus become your agent. In the passages that are assigned to us this week as we're moving through our New Testament, that's the theme. In this marvelous portion, we meet four guys who made Jesus their agent. They are the only four letters in the New Testament that are addressed to individuals. Oh, it's true, we have the Epistle of James, and we have 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, we have Jude. But you see, all those epistles are identified by the man who wrote them. But in the case we're looking at today, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon all identify individuals who were the recipients of these letters. And in a sense, these four letters are written as directives from their agent, the one who was responsible for managing their lives. And those four little letters tell us unmistakably that God takes time to manage individual lives. As a matter of fact, God has a contract out for you, not on you, but for you. He would like you to come into his agency. He'd like to sign you up. He'd like to make you one of his personal projects. And I'd like to suggest to you that the book of Hebrews sets forth in brilliant fashion why Jesus is the most qualified person to be your personal agent. Now, this past month, there was a survey taken by high school students across the United States. 850 of them were asked to identify the person who most improved the world. Now, that's a heavy topic. That's a heavy assignment. Identify the person or persons who, in your opinion, has done most to improve the world. Number one, Martin Luther King. He was mentioned by 213 students. Number two, Abraham Lincoln was identified by 150 students. Thomas Edison got 138 marks. With 120 votes, Jesus Christ was identified, fourth in the list. Yeah, I'm rather impressed that he made it that high. All the bad press that's been bombarded against him and all the deliberate lies and distortion that's been smeared against him, and of course, the systematic ignorance that's been imposed upon the minds of students in many parts of our world. You know, you can teach the Bible in the Soviet Union, but you can't here in our school system. That is our public school system. Albert Einstein received 90 votes. Ben Franklin got 86. Interesting. 85 students identified a teacher in their experience. Isn't that profound? One-tenth of the students who responded named a teacher as being, in their judgment, the person who had made the most significant impact in changing the world. It goes on down through Alexander Graham Bell, Henry Ford, and then each receiving 8 votes, Madonna, Hitler, and God. Well, I wonder if you would name Jesus as the man who, in your opinion, has most significantly influenced the world. I mean honestly now, not the Sunday morning Sunday school kind of talk that we gear ourselves up for, not the doctrinal exposition that we study for, not when we're singing our songs of devotion or when we're thinking about prayer, but I mean flat out, plain, honest truth. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is number one? Do you really believe that his life was the most successful life ever lived? Do you really honestly want to be like him? Really? Honestly? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about Jesus Christ becoming your personal agent, your personal manager. You putting your name on the list of those who have signed up to have Jesus Christ be their agent. Now, I want to warn you, Whoever you appoint as agent is going to select the clothes you wear. He's going to determine where you go, determine how you spend your money, what kind of person you marry, what you teach your kids. I mean, whoever you name agent, whoever it is now, is already making those decisions. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you sign up, then that means that from now on, I want you to take the responsibility of orchestrating my life and coordinating my activities for optimum success. And I believe that you, in your character, in your goals, in your conduct, demonstrate optimum success. Now, I'm not asking this morning, Dad, if you're training your child to be a preacher. That's not the question. We have three children in our home, and I think they would bear witness that I have never sought to entrap them or to drive them or influencing them into the ministry. By that I mean the pastoral ministry. But I do desire for each of them that they would submit their lives to Jesus Christ. And it's my passion and desire that they would see in my life a discipline that flows out of my response to Jesus Christ, who is my personal manager. Are you sure you want to do that? Let me show you from Scripture why it's the best choice you'll ever make. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, please. In the first 8 chapters, the writer of the Hebrews basically is trying to convince his listeners to do what I've just said, to choose to make Jesus Christ your personal agent. And he reviews a series of other options that other people have chosen. He shows in each case that Jesus Christ is far and away superior to those other choices. Then in chapters 8 through 10, he demonstrates that those who choose Jesus Christ to be their personal agent have phenomenal contractual benefits. Now, when you take on an agent, or the agent takes you on, to be more correct, the agent makes certain promises. There are certain contractual agreements, certain things that he'll do on your behalf. That's why you need him. That's why you want him. That's why you take him on. That's why you submit to him or her for direction. And so there are certain promises that are made. And if we have time this morning, I'd like to go back in these first 4 epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon, and give you some statements from satisfied customers. People who, if they were here this morning, would say, you can't go wrong if you truly submit to Jesus Christ as your managing agent. There are 5 pictures we have of Jesus in these first 8 chapters. First of all, Jesus is compared to all the great true prophets of the world, not the false prophets, not the ones whose seances are energized by satanic spirits and who speak lies, but the true prophets, the guys like Daniel and Ezekiel and Hosea, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Samuel, David, guys who knew God and who spoke the truth. In the first 3 verses, Jesus is compared to all of them. Look at it. God, in past times, in various ways, spoke in the past to our fathers through the prophets. That God, chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Wow. They are speakers. They are echoes. He is the voice. He is the message. They are human repeaters. He is Son of God, God come in the flesh. When you listen to the Old Testament prophets, you can marvel at the modeling they do in their lives, and you can even tremble at the message they may speak. But look what Jesus does for those who choose to make him their managing agent. The last phrase in verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. Ezekiel didn't do that. Daniel couldn't do that. Samuel can't do that. Those who make Jesus Christ their managing agent have an agent whose headquarters is in the heaven of heavens. He is seated in the heavens, and he has done a work already for you that removes forever the burden of your sin, cancels forever the debt, the obligation of your transgression, and makes it possible for you to come to his office. Wow. Next, the writer tells us that Jesus is a better choice than angels. Now, there are people who are following angelic advice today. And we ought to thank God for the ministries that are benevolently given to us through the ministry of good angels. There's also the other crowd of angels. We call them demons or evil spirits, under their champion Lucifer, Satan, and they are constantly influencing the world in which we live. As a matter of fact, this whole world system is under their domination. And through channeling and through mediums and through seances and through astrology and all the rest of it, they impart their lies, influencing the thoughts and habits and choices of folks just like you and me. The masters, they like to call themselves. But Jesus, according to verse 4, is so much better than the angels. And here's the wonderful thing if you choose Jesus. Look at it in chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the age to come, whereof we speak, that is, angels will not rule over the coming age when Jesus Christ manifests his glory. Who will rule? Well, verse 6 quotes the Old Testament prophet. Who is man, or what is man? Verse 7 tells us that man was made a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of all of his hands. And then verse 8 we read that man right now doesn't experience that. Verse 9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. Look at the last phrase of verse 11. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Wow. If I choose Jesus as my managing agent, then in him and with him I will be glorified. And in that state of glory, I will be above the angels, ruling and reigning with Christ. And that's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians when he said that right now, those of us who choose Christ as our managing agent are seated with him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. That's what he was talking about. So that I, as with Christ as my managing agent, I have elevated position above the angels, both evil and good today, in the purpose and plan of God, and ultimately I will rule and reign over all of God's created works, and that includes the angelic beings. Sounds like a better choice to me. Why choose to serve and be subject to the thought processes of angels if through choosing Jesus Christ as your agent, you with him can share in his glory and be elevated even above the dominion of the angels? Well, there's a third comparison in chapter 3. Here Moses, the great prophet of God, is set forth by comparison. Now, sometimes we forget what a great man Moses was. Talking to an Orthodox Jewish rabbi recently, I discovered that from their standpoint, there is only one prophet in all the Old Testament. All the rest are seers. That is, they saw visions and they spoke what God revealed to them through vision. That would be Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those guys. But there's only one prophet, the rabbi said, and the one prophet was Moses. And what makes Moses the prophet, the only prophet? Because Moses saw God face to face. And you remember when Moses saw God, it was such a penetrating and powerful experience that when he came down from that encounter, Moses' skin glowed. And they had to hang a veil over his face before the people could listen to him without being frightened to death. Moses was a powerful figure, both in history and in sacred ministry. Through Moses, the first five books of the Bible were given. Through Moses, the law of God was chiseled by the finger of God into tablets of stone, and Moses brought those down with him. Through Moses, the tabernacle was first delivered and defined and described. Moses was not the architect. Moses was the agent through which God delivered the architectural plans that eventuated in the tabernacle and laid the temple and the sacrifices and all that system by which man could legitimately come to God. Wow. Very impressive person. And the Bible hints, at least, that Moses is coming back. I think he's going to be one of those two prophets that are going to preach on the earth for 42 months in the first half of the tribulation period. Signs, miracles, wonders, he'll do it again. He was the mighty agent of God. Now, Moses would be a good choice to follow because Moses knew God and Moses spoke for God. But Jesus is a far better choice than Moses. Place your life in the hands of Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews argues, because while Moses was faithful in all of his house, this is what the first six verses of chapter 3 says, Moses was a servant. He did what God directed. Jesus is not a servant. Jesus is the Son. He owns the house. And look at what he says about those of us who choose Jesus to be our agent. Verse 6 of chapter 3, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If you choose Jesus Christ and make him your personal agent and make him responsible for your life, Jesus Christ communicates back to you the power of his Spirit and gives you the experience of being born into the family. That means that Moses as a servant becomes a helper to your faith. That means that everything that Moses did has benefit for you, but you are not trapped like Moses was as a servant. Now, Moses can take you through the house and show you how all those systems function. He can tell you a lot of things that are true about the people who live here and the family that lives there, and Moses had a close association with the family that lived there, but Moses was not in the family. To use the analogy. And here you and I are able to choose the Son. We're able to be made members of the household if we choose Jesus Christ as our managing agent. Well, Jesus is greater than all the Old Testament true prophets. He's greater than all of the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's also greater than Joshua. Chapter 4 is Joshua. Remember Joshua picked up after Moses, led the people where Moses didn't? Joshua took them in and settled them in the land. Well, that was a heroic thing to do. But if we make Jesus our managing agent, he gives us peace that's far greater than anything Joshua had any idea. He gives us rest that's deep and abiding. You read about it in chapter 4. We cease doing our own works. That is, we are no longer under the burden of performing activities by which we gain righteousness or by which we gain peace with God or with others or even with ourselves. If you choose Jesus as your agent, he has already done the work. Everything necessary. All you have to do, all I have to do, is receive from the abundance of his grace and walk in the energy that he, by his Spirit, provides. And so we enter into rest. Rest with our own hearts, rest with our neighbors, rest with our enemies, rest with God. There's peace because the work is done. And my relationship with myself, my relationship with my neighbor, my relationship with my enemy, my relationship with God is never dependent upon what I do or don't do. My relationship with God, my enemy, my neighbor, my family, and myself is based upon who Jesus is and what he's already done. So you see, if you choose Jesus to be your managing agent, it's a real bargain. Better than anything that even Joshua could have given you. And then lastly, he's compared with Aaron. Now again, we don't understand what a powerful man Aaron was. You see, Aaron was the brother of Moses, and he was chosen by God to be the first high priest. Now, Moses was able to go up on the mountain and meet God and bring down the Ten Commandments. Aaron and those who were born in Aaron's family had the privilege once a year of going into the presence of God. Even Moses couldn't do that. He got to go into the Holy of Holies, that place that God appointed, where the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory brought to the remembrance of the people the presence of God himself. Now, the high priest could only go in once a year. He went in twice on the Day of Atonement, once with blood for his own sins, and then secondly, for the sins of all the people. He took blood in and sprinkled it on the post. Now, understand, that's a very important thing. He had in his hands the blood of the sacrificial animal, and that blood would, when placed upon the Ark of the Covenant, would bring from God a gracious overlooking of the people's transgressions, so that the people now could have their sins covered and they could be in fellowship with God even though they were sinners. And when Aaron went into the high priestly function, he wore garments, vestments, 12 symbols on his chest, designed to remind him and the people that when he went through that veil into the Holy of Holies, he was not going as a person, period. He was a representative of all of those people who were looking for salvation and forgiveness from God based upon his mercy, based upon the substitutionary death of someone else. That's a very important job. All other priests, hear me now, all other priests, even Christian priests who call themselves priests, all the Old Testament priests, everybody who ever offered a sacrifice to God, their work, their efforts were absolutely null and void under the old system if the high priest didn't function. I mean, it was all on his shoulders. And he had the unique privilege of once a year walking into the naked presence of God as typified in the Holy of Holies, and they're representing the people seeking atonement for their sins and placating God with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. In a sense, Aaron stood alone between a holy God and a sinful, trusting people. And if his function, if his office, if his ministry was not effective, they perished. Now, is Jesus greater than Aaron? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. First of all, Jesus' ministry didn't take place in an earthly tabernacle which pictured the heavenly reality. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Flip over to chapter 8. Now of the things, verse 1, which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand, watch it, of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Aaron went into a physical, earthly tabernacle. Jesus performed his ministry in heaven itself. And you notice it doesn't say that he went to the altar, it says he went to the throne. The throne of God, wherever that is, that highest apex of manifestation of power, where God's presence is distilled and his glory is magnified, that place called the throne. There, in the very naked presence of God himself, God the Son, Jesus, presented himself. The Father said, good job. And he sat down on the right hand of the throne in the heavens. Why? Because he would never have to repeat that ministry again. All that he did in his sacrifice on the earth, all that he did in his ministry on the earth, all that he did is now done. Doesn't have to be repeated. Now, most of us lose track. We think of Jesus back there, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, teaching the parables, and that's good, he did. Walking on the water, that's good, he did. And some of us even make it up to the cross, and we understand that at the cross, he died, and that's why he came, and that's good, and you're right, and so far you're grooving, but many of us then leave him in the grave or on the cross. He didn't stay there. And some of us track with him through the resurrection, and we understand that he came back from the grave, and we understand for 40 days and 40 nights he taught here on the earth, and then we understand he went back to heaven. And some of us lose him there. Most Christians stop tracking right there. Friend, you know where Jesus is today? He's at the right hand of the throne in the majesty in the heavens. And he's seated, exercising supreme authority and power. And he's going to come back soon and deal with this whole world. That's yet future. Now, if you choose to follow Aaron, you got the best a human person can do in an earthly tabernacle. The only sacrifice that God ever said he would accept on the earth. But if you choose Jesus as your personal agent, your agent is now seated in power and glory at the throne of God. His work is finished, and all dominion and majesty rests with him. Turn to chapter 10 quickly. What happens to those who choose Jesus Christ to be their agent? Look with me, please, at chapter 10 and verse 10. We read, "By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. For every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," talking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, expecting that his enemies will be made his footstool." Now watch. "For by one offering he hath," read it, "perfected forever them that are sanctified." Verse 18. "Now where remission of these sins is, there is no more offering for sin." Those verses say that if you make Jesus Christ your agent, because of what he did and who he is, he will give to you a guaranteed contract that you are perfected forever. That every need you have for the rest of your life, he will supply. Every decision that you need to make, he will direct and energize by his Spirit living within you. He guarantees these days on earth, and he guarantees eternity in his presence. Verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." That's saying, listen, if you make Jesus your agent, you have constant, open access to him in his office every moment, all the rest of your life. You don't have to sneak into God's presence. You don't have to argue with a belligerent secretary. You don't have to wait on a busy tone. You have immediate, constant, bold access into the Holy of Holies, into God's naked presence yourself, where your agent is. He welcomes you there. That's his office. That's his headquarters. And you have unlimited access to him and all the resources that are at his disposal. And the challenge of the book of Hebrews is, make Jesus Christ your personal agent. You can't beat the contract. You can't believe the power. You cannot believe the resources that he makes available to you in your life. Now, I'm not talking about stuff like money and wealth and popularity, stuff that's going to fade. I'm talking about meeting your need, and he knows what your need is. I'm talking about filling your life with purpose and direction, giving you a reason to live and a work to do that's significant. I'm talking about forgiving you of your sins and giving you peace in your heart and your mind. I'm talking about canceling all the debt that you've incurred against God. I'm talking about changing your life from the inside and making you like Onesimus, that wonderful person who was transformed in the letter to Philemon. Talking about producing in you producing in me a life that carries dignity and power and truth, a life that cuts its way through the fables and the fiction of our time. A life that you can live and finish with the testimony of Paul. I finished the course, he said, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which my agent has prepared for me. You cannot beat the deal. But the question is, are you smart enough to take it? Years ago, my former next-door neighbor was presenting an insurance policy, and I was privileged to be at that luncheon. There were three of us sitting around the table. And I remember the person who was, you know, the pigeon being plucked. You'll know what I mean by that. That guy was sitting there, and his response was like all of ours. And he said, well, what's it going to cost? And my neighbor said, if you buy or if you don't. His point being that whether you take Christ as your agent or whether you don't, there's a price to be paid. Those who commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, make him their personal agent, have all the guarantee of what he is and what he's done accrued to them. And he places a mobile spirit inside of your heart when you choose to sign up with him. He places within you his spirit to reproduce within you what he alone could do. Imagine that. Let me go back to the silly world of athletics for just a second. Imagine if I could go to Michael Jordan and I'd say, Mike, show me how to do it. And he would say, you got white man's disease, boy. You can't do what I do. And I say, oh, come on, please. And he says, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take you on and I guarantee you, I'll make you a basketball player just as good as I am. I say, how are you going to do that, Michael? Well, first he says, you've got to commit yourself to me. I know the whole game. Okay, done. Now he said, I'm going to commit myself to you. And I'm going to take my spirit and put it inside you so that you're going to think like I think. You're going to jump like I jump. You're going to react in that game like I would react if I were there in your shoes. Hey, deal? That's what Jesus says. When you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take personal management of my life, you made a wise choice. He is the most qualified person in all time and eternity to truly take all the assets and liabilities of the complex person you are, all the events and all the opportunities, and to manage them toward eternal success. He can do it. And he puts a little of him in me when I sign up. The Holy Spirit, his spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, comes to dwell inside of me. So that as I'm playing the game of life, instinctively his spirit communicates to me when I ought to jump, when I ought to stop, when I ought to pivot, when I ought to go take a shower. I play the game because my agent, the perfect one, is indwelling me. Can you beat that? Now, if you don't believe that Jesus is the most successful person who ever lived, and you don't think that his character exhibits the highest qualities that have ever been manifest in humanity, and if you don't want eternal benefits, and you don't want peace with God, and you don't want God's wisdom directing your life, that's no bargain at all. That if you want to be successful, that is, like Jesus, that I got the best bargain you'll ever hear. Just sign on the dotted line. Jesus, come into my life. Be my agent. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends who in this moment are making that decision. We're contemplating and deciding the risk involved, the cost involved, the change that would be required. I pray that you'll convince them that it's really worth it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this morning I'm asking you to commit your life to Jesus Christ. I'm asking you right here, right now, to make the smartest decision you've ever made. To take the contract Jesus offers and sign, asking him to be your agent, your director, the one who takes responsibility for forgiving of your sins, bringing you into a right relationship with God, with yourself, with your neighbors, the one who, by his Spirit dwelling within you, will enable you to live a truly successful life for time and for eternity. I'm asking you to do that right now. What do you have to do? Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need him. Believe that everything that you bring to God as a sinner, he has already anticipated and cared for in Christ. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be your agent. Take control. If you've never made that decision before, or you think you have and you're not sure, I'm asking you this morning, make that commitment now. Will you do that? Some of us have been talking about Jesus being our Savior and Lord, but we've not been listening to his directives. Some of us have known things he wants us to do, and we've been unwilling to do them. And this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ would like that to be changed. He would like you to come back to him and re-sign that contract and give him the authority that he offered in your first interview. He'd like to take away the burden of failure and loss. He'd like to take away the sting and guilt of mistakes. And he'd like to start with a fresh slate today. Will you let him?